Father, on this Thanksgiving Eve, we are especially thankful for the Word of God. For the Word of God made flesh in the form of the man Jesus Christ, who came as a ransom for us and became a mediator for us, that He might reconcile us and bring us back to God. That He could deal with the problem of sin which separated us from You, and bring us back to a renewed and restored fellowship so that we might now call You not only God, but we can call You Father. We are thankful tonight, Father, for the written Word of God that explores and expounds and explains the new man, the man Jesus, the plan of God for man, gives us encouragement, guidance, instruction, and hope for the future. We're grateful tonight, Father, for this man, Nehemiah, for the record of these 20 years of his life, for the faithful preservation of this story for thousands of years, and for the capacity today given us by the Holy Spirit to understand what we read and to obtain from these lessons practical insights into the ways things work in the Spirit. That we may walk in all ways pleasing to You, and that we may accomplish Your will here upon the earth. So instruct us tonight, Father, and give us insight once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah, Old Testament book, Nehemiah. We have been studying the last several weeks. We know that Nehemiah was cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. He was a slave boy, a Hebrew boy, a young man at this time in his life. He was very close to the king since he was his wine taster and his cupbearer, the one that brought his food and his wine to him. He was the one who stood guard over his private quarters and had a specially close place to the king. He was living in a foreign land. Artaxerxes was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He was the king of the Medes and the Persians, and the Medes and the Persians had conquered Babylon and had taken over the Babylonian Empire. And of the then known world, Artaxerxes was King Tut, so to speak. Nehemiah was a Jew. His parents apparently had been taken captive some 70 years earlier, and he was born and grew up in that kind of situation. He was a slave man who had no possessions of his own, but yet he lived in very much affluence and prosperity in Artaxerxes' palace, a very influential place. We found that in spite of his great position in the world, that he was deeply concerned about the kingdom of God and the people of God. And when his brother came back from Jerusalem, along with some other of the Jews who had been there, and brought the report that the gates of Jerusalem, of the walls, the gates that entered into Jerusalem were burned and the walls were broken down so that Jerusalem was open to all the thieves and the robbers and it was a reproach to all of the surrounding people. He was brokenhearted. And we saw him last week weeping and mourning and then fasting and praying. Apparently during this time of fasting and prayer, and we're going to see a little later that it was a period of time of 4 months, he apparently developed in his heart a vision for what God wanted him to do. He apparently knew that God wanted him to go back to Jerusalem and lead the people in the reconstruction of the walls and the re-erection of the gates and the reestablishment of the city. That doesn't say that specifically, but I think we can deduce that when we get into the passage of Scripture we're going to get into a little further tonight, when we get into the second chapter. Excuse me. We began to see last week, and I want to deal in more detail with it tonight. I'm really excited about the lesson tonight because there is a principle here, a tremendous principle, that all of us really need to get a hold of when it comes to dealing with the authority that God has placed over us. Whether it be a child dealing with his parents, a wife dealing with her husband, a church member dealing with the pastor or the elders, a citizen dealing with his king, his president, his county commissioner, whatever the situation happens to be. What do you do when God, you feel, is calling you to do a particular work, but yet your authority will not allow you to do that? How do you make an appeal to your husband, wives? How do you make an appeal to your father, children? How do you appeal to your pastor, church members? How do you appeal to your government, citizens? How do you deal with something that's heavy on your heart, with those that are in authority over you, and avoid a rebellious spirit, and avoid a stubborn attitude? We've been hearing a good deal in recent months about authority and the responsibility that we have to be under authority and to be properly yielded to authority. And we recognize that in the kingdom of God, there is a pecking order, so to speak, that everything is done decently and in order, and that authority is delegated from God on down at various levels, and that we do encounter, even in the kingdom of God and in the community of believers, we encounter human authority. Just because we got saved and made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life does not free us from any kind of earthly authority. The Bible is full of instruction that we're to be submitted to the local magistrate, that we're to be obedient to those who have the rule over us, and similar scriptures like that which we've been studying. And what do you do when you have an authority that is either not right or not righteous or not hearing from God or seems to obstruct what you feel needs to be done in your heart? How do you handle that? This passage from Nehemiah is an absolutely beautiful example of how it works in the kingdom of God and how to successfully make an appeal. We see that Nehemiah has in his heart this tremendous desire, obviously placed there by God, to go back to Jerusalem, to rally the people, and to assist them and lead them in the reconstruction of the walls. But he has no right to do that. He's a slave in Shushan, the palace of King Artaxerxes. For him to inquire about this or to go to Artaxerxes and to say, "Artaxerxes, I want to leave this wonderful job you've given me. I want to get away from the palace here. I want to go back to Jerusalem," would be a deep offense to the king, if you follow what I mean. It would not be considered kosher to want to get away from the king. Because as far as the king is concerned, this is heaven on earth. To be in the king's presence, you see, is to be almost in the presence of God himself, if you understand the pagan idea. And for someone to get an audience with the king is to almost get an audience with God. And for a man who had the king's right ear and his left ear as well, to want to leave the king and go back to a town that is in rubble would be a slam at the. I mean, you talk about a put down. That would be the kind of thing that would be off with his head. And so here you have a man who has a real problem. He's got a calling on his heart by God. He's got a vision in his heart as to what needs done, but it cannot be done without his king's approval and cooperation. How do I get this accomplished? How do I get this done? Well, one thing I could do is I could run right in there and I could tell the king, "Well, king, I've really enjoyed it here and everything's been fine, but, you know, I got this work God's called me to do and I'm just going to bug out." Well, he'd probably checked out permanently if he would have tried that. Something else that he might do, and perhaps you see yourself in one of these situations, or perhaps you've seen some others who have operated in this in the past and you have wondered about it. Perhaps he could have developed a scheme. Maybe get two or three folks that really were close to the king and kind of figure out how can we get the king to do this and begin to develop a plan and a scheme to see how we could get the king to make the right decision In other words, let's try to develop something that will make it seem to be in the king's best interest if he decides that I ought to do thus and so. Do you never know? Have you ever known people like that? The world is full of them. I tell you, the Christian church is full of them. And that kind of thing, you see, has got to change. We've got to learn how to work in the framework that God has established in his word. And that's why I'm so thrilled about this Nehemiah story. This is a beautiful story. There is a third alternative, and Nehemiah chose that third alternative. What choice did Nehemiah make? How did he choose to go? He chose to go with... Yeah, by how? Prayer. He chose to go by the way of prayer. Now you see, here's the authority principle. You've got God here, Big G. You've got the king here. We'll make him Big K, not because he is Big K, but because he thinks he's Big K, okay? And then down here we've got Nehemiah, little Nehemiah. All right, now you can almost see that, can't you? We're going to scrap this thing if we can't get it where you can read what I write. So Nehemiah, now he wants to get something from the king. But the problem is, the king is not receptive to the voice of the one below. He's not tuned in on that frequency. He's only tuned in on this frequency. He gets his direction from above, whether he knows it or not. If you understand what I mean. We're going to look at a scripture in just a moment. We're going to look at Proverbs 21:1. So the king hears from God. He may not know it's God. He thinks in his heart it's his own wisdom and it's his own ideas, but God has put it there. You understand what I mean? All right, now, if Nehemiah wants to reach the king, how should he reach him? By going over his head, so to speak, in prayer. And so Nehemiah, in reaching the king, for him to try to reach this way, would have caused nothing except a breach between them. We've got a great many breaches in relationships. We've got breaches in families and breaches in churches and breaches in civilian populations and so on, and this is why. Now, we can understand that we would have these breaches among heathen, but we ought not to have these kind of breaches among Christians. A failure to understand this principle is one of the major causes for breaches and strife, bitterness, resentment, and schism. When Nehemiah wants to reach the king, a smart Nehemiah would go to God. Is there anybody who cannot go to God in prayer? Don't we all have the right to go to the Lord in prayer? Isn't that true? Nehemiah went directly to the Lord in prayer, and he said, Lord, do something about this situation. In other words, speak to the king's heart so that the king will see things the way you have shown them to me. Now, when Nehemiah prayed, we saw last week, we're not going to read the prayer again, but we saw the model prayer. We saw, first of all, Nehemiah praised God. He said, oh, great and awesome, fearsome God. In other words, God, you're so great that I look at my problem in light of your greatness, and it looks like a dot on the world. Do you understand? Oh, great and mighty God, O El Shaddai, the one that raised Jesus from the dead, the one that forgave me my sins, the one that cleansed me and made me a brand new creature. This little problem I've got right now is nothing in light of your greatness. The second thing he did was what? From your remembrance. What's the second part of Nehemiah's prayer? No, that was the third part. What was the second thing he did? He did what? Well, no. What was the second part of his prayer? No. What was it? Confession. Confession. He said, the reason we're in this problem in the first place is because I and my people, did you have that answer all along and you weren't willing to speak it? Oh, you looked it up. Okay. He said, the reason we're in this problem, Lord, is it's not your fault. It's our fault. It's me and my people, even though I wasn't even born at the time my people sinned. And you had to bring the Babylonians in to take them into captivity. I was in their loins. And as a people, we have been unfaithful to you. We have sinned. The third thing that Nehemiah did in his prayer was, he put God in remembrance. He put God in remembrance of his covenant. He said, God, now remember what you told Moses. And he quoted to him Deuteronomy 30 and verses 25 and following, and he said, now you said to our ancestors through Moses, you said that when we sinned, you'd lead us into captivity, but you said if we repented, you'd lead us out of captivity, you'd bring us back and reconstruct Jerusalem. And now the fourth thing, this is where we left off last week, the fourth part of Nehemiah's prayer is in the 10th and 11th verses of chapter number 1, and let's read them, and let's identify the fourth part of his prayer, because it's a there's a powerful lesson here. Now these are, now, in other words, I've praised you and I've confessed our sins. I've put you in remembrance of our promises. Now, here's the bottom line, Lord. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. What was the fourth part of his prayer? It was petition, wasn't it? He made a petition of the Lord, and now he's asking the Lord for what it is that he wants. Mostly, when we talk about prayer, it's this part is about the only part we really know very much about. We know how to ask God for what we need. That's the last thing he did. But I want you to notice that it was very specific. When he made his petition, what did he ask God for? He didn't say, God, work this out. What did he say? Okay, give me mercy in the sight of the king. Give me favor in the sight of this man. Open this man's heart so that he will look upon me in a favorable way. Nehemiah already had a vision in his heart. He already knew what God wanted done about this. He knew that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem and do as I described earlier, and under his leadership, the people would rebuild the walls. But he knew he couldn't do it unless he had the favor of the king and the permission of the king. And so when he went before God, he said, God, I need you to open this man's heart. I need you to take the heart of the authority over me, and I need you to change that man's heart. I need you to do something with that man. He said something else here in the prayer he asked God to do. What was it? Right before he said mercy. He wanted mercy. What did he say? Prosper. Prosper me. Prosper me. Prosper thy servant this day. Give me prosperity. There's a scripture in, in 1 Chronicles. Perhaps you'd turn with it. It's only a verse long, but it is a tremendously powerful scripture. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse number 10. Every once in a while when the devil tells me I'm requesting too much or I'm asking too big of God and ought to just leave the Lord alone, I take the devil back to this verse of scripture and just read it to him. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. And God said, It is given to you to suffer. Your Bible translate that way? How's your Bible translate? What's it say? Oh, I'm going to get me a new Bible then. And God granted him what? That which he requested. Is that right? No, so here's this bold Jabez. He says, God, I want you to bless me. I want you to prosper me. I want you to enlarge my coast, and I want you to keep me from evil. And what did God do? Granted him the blessing. But God's a respecter of persons, and so Jabez could get it, but Eskew couldn't. Is that right? Could Eskew get it? Sure, prayed with the same kind of faith and the same kind of expectation, the same kind of boldness. It's a Nehemiah-type prayer, isn't it? Nehemiah said, prosper me, bless me, and grant me mercy. Many times we don't get our prayers answered because we're not specific enough. When the Lord does answer a prayer, we don't recognize it as an answer. And many times he can't answer it because we don't really ask him for anything. We just kind of go to him with a big wail, and we never ask him for what it is that we need. All we're doing is moaning and complaining and telling him what the problems are. Nehemiah told him what the problem was, but then he made a very specific request. I want you to notice something else about Nehemiah's request. In making this petition, Nehemiah was willing not only to have the walls rebuilt in Jerusalem, but there was something else important about Nehemiah's prayer that indicates something about him. What is it? We know he wanted the walls rebuilt. What can you see about Nehemiah here? Okay, but even more specific than that. Okay, all right. But who did he ask for mercy for? No. Mercy for who? Himself. I am willing, Lord, to be the channel through whom this prayer gets answered. See? Lord, send me. Not just get this job done, but Lord, I am willing to be the instrument and the channel which you will use. And Nehemiah is making a total commitment to the work of God. He is willing to sacrifice his affluent and influential position in the king's palace. He's willing to take his identity with the people of God, even though they're in servitude and slavery and reproach. He's willing to sacrifice his entire life in order to follow the vision that God has given. Prosper me and give me mercy in the sight of the king. So many times when we pray, it's, Lord, save all the people in Africa and send lots of missionaries and, Lord, get the money together and just send Bibles over there and so on. It's about time we start praying, Lord, send me. Take this money, Lord, and send Bibles over there. That's a Nehemiah-type prayer, you see. Willing to give ourselves and all that we have into that work. Those are the kind of prayers that get answered. Now, what happened? Let's look perhaps just a minute before we see the answer to the prayer at a little bit of Nehemiah's attitude. First of all, I see in his attitude in the sixth verse a very keen spirit of humility. God is calling him to a magnificent work and a terribly important work, but his spirit is humble. How can you see that in verse 6? Pardon? Okay, but there's another word there that I'm looking for more specific than that. Thy what? Huh? All right. Apart from the sin problem. How does he refer to himself, Phyllis? Thy servant. Thy servant. Thy servant. Now, he was going to go to Jerusalem as a governor. But in the eyes of God, he says, thy servant. I'm just a servant of the Lord. We see tremendous boldness in his prayer. When he went to the Lord, he says, prosper me. Give me mercy in the sight of this man. He was prepared. He knew what the covenant promises were before he prayed. For he put God in remembrance of those covenant promises, didn't he? And that's what caused the faith and the boldness to rise up in him. And we see as Chris was saying a moment ago, we see very much patience. He did not rush headlong into the king's presence. He sought the Lord and he prepared his heart. And we're going to see here in just a few minutes that it was 4 months he prayed before he saw any kind of answer from the king. All right, let's go, before we look at the second chapter, now let's go to Proverbs chapter 21 and let's establish a kingdom principle here. We have dealt with it briefly in the early part of our session tonight, but I want to give you the specific scripture which will help you to understand your superior. Now, I want to make this distinction very clear. The truth that is given here is truth whether your superior is saved or not saved, whether he's Christian or heathen. There is no distinction made concerning the righteousness of the king. If he is a king, and the word king is, I believe, used here generically to indicate all superior authority. I think you could say father, pastor, president, husband, boss, whatever the role is, whatever the authority role is, the word king, I believe, applies. Let's read the verse aloud, the first verse. Now, if you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible or somehow identified, I want you to identify it. The king's heart, read it with me, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. All right, let's take the last part of that. He turneth it. Who's the he? God turneth it. What's the it? The king's heart. How does God turn it? Whithersoever he, God, wills. In other words, now, this is difficult for us to get a hold of. What the king is doing is in the hand of the Lord. The attitudes that the king has, the actions that he takes, are ultimately in the hands of the Lord. Now, we know that the devil works on kings, and he works on pastors, and he works on dads, and he works on husbands. But is the devil the greater one or the lesser one? He's the lesser one.
God is the greater one, and the devil only can work within the framework of that which God allows. If you don't believe that, then you need a new God, because your God isn't powerful enough. Are you with me? See, if there's some other personality or some other being in the world that is more powerful than God, then you need to worship him. Hello? And so if the devil is stronger than God, then we need to be worshiping the devil. Oh, that's strong, Pastor. I'm trying to make a point. I'm exaggerating, obviously, to make a point. The point is, a person who truly trusts God will understand that his authority's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Nehemiah knew this. And so he went to God and he said, "Look, Lord, you have placed within my heart this vision. Now it is your responsibility to take the heart of the king like the river and move it whithersoever you will. Now listen, Lord, I believe this is the way you ought to pray. I believe this is the way we all ought to pray. Lord, if you don't move the king's heart to the way I'm thinking, then I'm wrong." Hello? You got that now? Now, this is where so many have missed it. We're seeing some examples of this in recent months, aren't we? See? Folks who have prayed, but when their prayer wasn't answered their way, they said, "The pastor's wrong." Whereas the evidence is, they are. Because if the pastor's wrong, what would have happened to the pastor's heart? God would have changed it. Now, when you pray like this, remember you go back to this kind of situation where Nehemiah doesn't go right to the king, he goes to the Lord. If the Lord changes the king's heart, then that means that Nehemiah has really heard from God, doesn't it? But suppose the king's heart does not change. What does that mean? Nehemiah didn't hear from God. He heard from his own heart, didn't he? It was the imaginations of his own heart, or he heard from the devil. Was that possible? Is it possible that a born-again, spirit-filled Christian could believe that he heard from God and miss it? Of course it is. Is it possible that a pastor, a father, a president, a husband could believe he heard from God and miss it? Of course it is. Of course it is. We're human beings. We live in the flesh. We've got to operate in the principle that God's established. Nehemiah understood that. This is one of the most beautiful examples in all of the Scripture to make this point. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Well, Pastor, can you show me one example in the Bible where something like that really happened? Yes, I can. Let's go back to Daniel, forward to Daniel, I'm sorry, book of Daniel. Read chapter 4, verse 17. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men." What does that mean? The basest of men. Sometimes he puts the lowest caliber of man in authority. It's not always the best men that rule. God's got his own purposes for doing that. Look at the 25th verse, same chapter. "That they shall drive thee from men and thy dwelling." And this is the king had a dream, you'll remember, and this is the interpretation where the king was going to be driven out in the field. He was going to eat grass like an ox and so on. This is Nebuchadnezzar now. "That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." And then in verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, in verse 30 we see the king in very much pride. And then in 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth it in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Last verse in the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar, after the end of his sentence was passed, and his saneness was returned to him, he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord can take the most powerful man on earth. Don't you think he can't take Andropov? Don't you think he couldn't have taken Hitler if it so pleased him to do so? Don't you think he couldn't take our own president? There has never been and never will be a man on the face of this earth that is stronger than the Lord God Almighty. And if it suits the plan of God, he'll make him like a four-legged animal in the field eating grass. Don't you ever look to man, you see. Look to the God that has authority over man. And remember that no matter how oppressive the authority may be in your situation, no matter how oppressive your pastor may be, or your husband may be, or your father may be, or your county government may be, no matter how oppressive that is, the way to change that is by what? Prayer. Believing prayer. And patient prayer. Willing to wait. A willingness to wait. God turns the heart. If you want to reach your boss, the fastest, the best and the surest way is by prayer. But listen to me. When you pray, you be prepared to find out that you may be wrong. If you're right, the sure test, the litmus test to prove who's right, is to see whether the Lord changes the king's heart. If the king's heart gets changed, then you had the vision and the word of the Lord. The king was wrong. God changed his heart. If the king's heart does not change, then you need to do some reevaluating, you see, of your own opinions. Are you understanding this? See? It is quite proper for you to make an appeal to an authority over you, but you must make it according to the rules. Nehemiah made it according to the rules. He didn't just blurt right into the king's presence and say, "Hey, king, if you really want my faithful service for the rest of my life, if you really want me to give you wine that doesn't have any poison in it, you know, king, I could really snuff you out any minute I wanted to." That sounds stupid, doesn't it? But some of us have done that, and some of us have observed others do it. Threats, schemes, plots, manipulations, etc., 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 none of them will work. They produce fears. They produce anxieties. They produce confusion. They produce distress. They produce tremendous emotional upheavals. They produce many, many tears. Many, many tears. I can't tell you how many people I've ministered to. They're just crying their eyes out. The main problem is they have never rent their heart. See, they're busy rending their clothes, but never rent their heart. You understand what I mean? "Well, I'm just so sure I heard from God, and my husband's a heathen. He couldn't possibly hear from God." He didn't have to hear from God. All he has to be is your husband. God work in his heart, if you keep your heart right. That's the key. That's the key. But how long do I have to do it? Until the Lord shows you. Until you see the answer, one way or the other. Either his heart changes, or you change. I tell you, if you've been waiting for your husband 10 years, maybe you ought to start looking at yourself. If you follow what I mean. Okay? All right, now, let's go back here to Nehemiah 2 and let's see God's answer. Oh, this is so beautiful. I'll tell you why it's beautiful. Because it answers some questions for me. I'll tell you how I preach and how I teach. I don't always know all the answers when I preach and when I teach. I just preach and teach the portion I know. Sometimes I don't have all the answers to your questions, but I don't have the answers to all my own questions. But I know what is the Word of God, and I'll preach the part I know and wait for Him to fill in the blanks for me.
He's filling in one of the blanks for me this week here, these past couple of weeks. And I just really appreciate that he would take this story and kind of fill in a blank for me, give me an answer. And it's, God's things are so simple. They're so simple. And I just appreciate that about the Lord. All right, let's look at chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to begin to see God's answer. And it came to pass in the month Nisan. Now, we saw that Nehemiah got the word and began to fast and pray in the month Chislu, which was November-December overlap. The month Nisan is the March-April overlap. So this is about a four-month period. I know Christians, that if God gave them a vision, they couldn't keep their mouth shut an hour, let alone 4 months. But Nehemiah did not consult with the king or apparently any other flesh and blood. He took it to God. And he said, Lord, give me favor and prosper me in the sight of this man. 4 months later, in the same year, the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and I gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now that's interesting too. What is Nehemiah doing? He is fasting and praying for 4 months, but how about his countenance? Just like usual. No change. No sorrow. No long face. Oh, woe is me. Yeah, not grinding any axes. Oh, woe is me. The king hasn't seen fit to recognize my plight yet. He's perfectly satisfied with what he's doing, leaving it in the Lord's hand. On this day, apparently, for some reason, he was sad in the king's presence. The Lord used it. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. How would he know that? Pardon? Yeah, but how would he know it was sorrow of heart? It's the Lord showing it to him. He's just putting it in his heart, putting it in his mind. He said, I know what's wrong with you, Nehemiah. Now, he didn't know it was the Lord giving him that information. I know what's wrong with you, Nehemiah. You're not sick. You just have a sorrow of heart. What was Nehemiah's first response? I was afraid. Why would Nehemiah be afraid? It was very unfortunate if anybody ever rained on the king's parade, so to speak. I mean, if you walked into the presence of the king, everybody's happy, there's music, there's dancing, fancy clothes, and then you walk in a long face like this, king's right-hand man, that would be a very unfortunate condition. You would never let your feelings be seen in the king's presence. And when the king sees that he's sad, Nehemiah's first reaction is, I may lose, from my shoulders up through all of this. He's got some major problems he has to overcome. And he said unto the king said, What's the matter with you? Now, he's got an opportunity here to express his heart to the king. Many in that kind of situation, I know many wives who would say, the husband says, Why have you been so unhappy lately, honey? Oh, nothing wrong, baby. Everything's fine. And then doesn't understand why the husband has no heart. When you get in that kind of a situation and God moves upon your authority and you get an invitation to explain yourself, open your heart. Open your heart. I don't know how many wives I've had to say to me, I had never seen my husband have this kind of tenderness towards me. But when I opened up my heart and I just shared with him how I'd been feeling, it just touched him. It just touched him. And I never had experienced that kind of tenderness from him. We're going to see Nehemiah just open his heart and begin to bear it. But before he does, this is an absolute essential. If you are going to make an appeal to the authority that God has placed in your life, the first thing that the authority must know is that you have a personal and deep-seated loyalty to him, so that he's not threatened in any way. You're not trying to undermine him. You're not trying to cut him down. You're not trying to manipulate him. You're not trying to take some of his authority and so on. How does Nehemiah show that? Read the next verse, first few words. What did Nehemiah say? First words out of his mouth. Let the king live forever. What's he saying? I support you, king. I support you. This sadness of my face has nothing to do with any animosity that I have towards you. I want your kingdom to prosper. I would do anything to assist you and to help you. Personally, I'm loyal to you. Let the king live forever. I don't want to threaten in any way. I wouldn't want you to get the idea that I'm trying to usurp anything, or that I'm unhappy because I'm your wife, or that I'm unhappy because I'm a member of your church, or I'm unhappy because you're my father. Do you see, how would you feel if your child came to you and wanted you to change your mind about something and started out, you are the worst mother. You're the terriblest mother in this whole neighborhood. Everybody else has a better mom than you. Now, what kind of disposition are you going to have when he wants to stay overnight next door? I mean, you don't even care to hear his plea, do you? But see, we understand that, but then we pull the same thing on our husbands. And we don't understand why he doesn't respond to us. We do the same thing with our boss. See? We're complaining and grumbling and murmuring, and we're telling him all the things he's doing wrong. And we're telling him how if he did this, that so much, this would be better, this would be better. And we're trying to intimidate him, and we're using carnal and fleshly means to bring him to a place where he's squeezing him and manipulating him to make him do our thing because he's afraid, or because he doesn't want to lose our loyalty, he doesn't want to lose our love, or he doesn't want to lose our service. How many of you understand what I'm trying to get at here? I'm trying to put it in terms that we understand. Nehemiah said, let the king live forever. Let the king live. No matter how this comes out, king, if I lose my head, you're the king. You're the king. You. What kind of a king you are doesn't make any difference. You're the king. Live forever. I don't want another king. I don't want some other king to replace you. You're the king that God has placed here. And therefore, regardless of what you do, I support you. I'm with you. Now, from the standpoint of a pastor and a husband and a father, I can tell you that when those that are in subjection to me in any one of those relationships, when I hear, let my husband live forever, you know, you understand what I mean, don't you? You're the bestest dad. I just wouldn't want another dad. You're the best. Woo, you can have anything you want. You know, make out a list, you got it. And when you're done with your list, I'll double it. I mean, that's the kind of response you're going to get, isn't it? I mean, don't you, those of you that are parents, you understand this kind of feeling, don't you? I mean, this is the way it works. God's put that in us. He's put that in there. And so those that are constantly fault-finding and constantly criticizing and constantly denigrating and constantly, they always have a better idea. I call that a Saul complex, King Saul complex. Always have a better idea. Those folks, will only on rare occasions ever get the king's heart changed. Because their approach is carnal. Their methods are contrary to the ways of the Spirit. It's pure flesh, and it's worldly, and it is counterproductive. And then when they don't get their way, they do not understand. They get bitter and hateful and resentful and all that. That's how these things work. I'm sure you... Doesn't this open your eyes? Boy, it does mine. I'm beginning to understand some of my own feelings. As one that exercises authority at different levels. I'm beginning to understand why I respond, you know, in different ways. And I know that it's there, but I didn't really understand why. Bill Gothard has done a little book on this subject. And it's a little like the humanism booklet that we sent out a few months ago or a few weeks ago. And I've ordered a couple of hundred of those because I think this is just so good that we're going to send it to all the families on our mailing list. And when you get that, this would be a terrific thing for you to sit down with your family and have spend a few days or a week or whatever in your devotions on that subject. If you don't have devotions, just have a little Bible study and take that book and go over it. I think it's terrific. Just fantastic. Okay, so here's Nehemiah's problem. First of all, it is not wise for Nehemiah, for anybody to rain on the king's parade, for him to be sad in the king's presence. The second thing is, it would not be considered wise for him to request a transfer out of the presence of the king. I mean, that's the headquarters. That's the home office. Who wants to be at the far corners of the world? And the third thing, don't you think it would be very dangerous to request permission to rebuild what the king had just authorized destroyed? So you have a major problem here. You have a major problem. Except Nehemiah had prayed to the great and awesome God. See?
such problem is not so big. Now, we look at it in the natural, it seems like a terribly big problem. But to Nehemiah, it wasn't as great as it could be because of the way he prayed. So his first response was his personal loyalty. Let the king live forever. The second thing I want you to notice about his appeal and his response was that he was forthright and he was honest. He opened his heart completely. He didn't try to manipulate the king with his words. He didn't try to hold back any information from the king. He was completely honest and completely forthright. Oh, but if I told my husband everything that I'm feeling, I just never would be able to get him to do the things, you know, that I think he ought to do. Well, do it your way. Is it working? Just keep doing it your way. If you think your way is better than God's way, just keep doing it. But be prepared for the consequences. I think God's way is so much better. Nehemiah said to the king in verse number 3, after he said, let the king live forever, why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? This is my problem. My heart is broken over the home, my ancestral home, where my family and my ancestors are buried. The city is a reproach. The walls are broken down. I've just found that out recently, and I'm brokenhearted over it. What was the king's reaction? The king, listen, the king will always know if you're being honest. He may not know what lie you're telling him, and he may not know what you're holding back, and he may not know what, it may not be an outright lie, but it may be that you are shading the truth somewhat, withholding information to create a particular impression. That is the worst kind of lie, really. That's deceit. And that's something that we all encounter on a regular basis. But I'm going to tell you that the king will know that. He will know that. He won't be able to tell you what you're lying about, but he just knows. I can't explain that, but it's there. The knowing is there. The knowledge is there. But the king apparently saw that Nehemiah was completely open with him, that he was completely sincere. He bared his heart, no attempt to control the king at all. And then the king said unto me in verse 4, for what dost thou make request? What is it that you want? What did Nehemiah do? He prayed. He prayed. James, what kind of prayer would this be? James, what kind of prayer would this be? This is your prayer. I've just given you an opportunity to. I saw you were writing, yeah. What kind of prayer would this be? What do we call that prayer? It's a pop-up. It's a pop-up prayer. It's a pop-up prayer. It's a prayer when you don't have time to say, oh, almighty heavenly Father, great and awesome and terrible God, keeper of covenant whose mercy extendeth forever and ever. It's a pop-up prayer. It's, oh, God, help me. Or, Jesus, help. See? And that kind of prayer, that's a powerful prayer. But you know why it's powerful? Because Nehemiah had already prepared the way, you see, with his, you know, with his other prayer. And so now here he is. Haven't you ever been in a situation like that? I mean, just somebody asks you a question and you just instantly, oh, God, help me. Kind of under your breath, you know. Oh, Lord, help me. What's this? That's Nehemiah here. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, you don't see Nehemiah falling down in front of him. Just a minute. I got to pray here. Just a minute, King. Just hold everything. Yeah. Okay. I mean, how stupid is that? See? You either do your praying ahead of time, or there's just no time for that. But he just calls on the Lord. He calls on the Lord. He could do that because he was on speaking terms with the Lord. He'd already talked this over with the Lord. They had the kind of relationship that Nehemiah just didn't pray in the morning when he got up, and over the meals, and at night when he went to bed. He was a praying man. We're going to find him all during. One of the qualities of leadership is a man will be a prayer. We're going to see this about Nehemiah all through this book. He was a man that knew how to touch God in prayer. And whenever he had a decision to make, he just reached out to the Lord. If he had time, he prayed the full-blown prayer. If he did, he'd give him the pop-up, okay? But the Lord, he and the Lord are on speaking terms. And I said unto the king, now watch how prepared this man is. If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight. Now, no demands. No, ooh, I got him going. I'm going to just really jump in there now. And no attempt to make any demands at all. Still a humble spirit, open to him. If it please the king. What I want is I don't want anything that wouldn't please you. If I find favor in your sight and you find this pleasing, this is my heart's desire. Okay? It's still, I recognize you're the king. You've got the responsibility on this and the authority on this, and I'm going to answer your question, but please don't misunderstand me, king. I'm not making any demands on you. Gets results. If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. A very specific request. This is what I want to do. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? And so it pleased to send the king to send me, and I set him a time. When the king said, how long will you be gone? He had already thought the thing through, and he knew how long the job was going to take, and he set a time for the king. He didn't say, well, I don't know, king. I'm just going to follow the leading of the Lord on this, and whatever the Holy Spirit shows me, I'll be back when the job is done. You're not going to get it that way. Just because you're walking by faith doesn't mean that you can't make preparation, doesn't mean that you can't make plans. Didn't we say one of the answers we were going to get when we studied Nehemiah is, what was God's part and what's our part? God's part was to make the way. Nehemiah's part was to plan and make the preparation and be thorough so that when the opening came, he was ready to go. Eh? Moreover, I said unto the king, this is very bold, Nehemiah is, but he knows he needs this in order to fulfill his vision. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. In other words, I don't want to have to fight my way through to get to Judah. You give me letters of authorization so that I can get passage through your military districts and so on. And then this is my third request, that you give me a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. You notice he even knew the man's name. The man who was the keeper of the king's forest, Asaph, give me a letter to him, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace. He knew what materials he was going to need, and he knew who controlled it. And when he had his opening, he got everything he wanted right then. I want to tell you one reason we have difficulty with our authorities, that we're not adequately prepared. And when we do get our husband's ear, we give him a bunch of gobbledygook. And when he says, okay, we didn't ask him for everything we needed, and then we have to go back the second time and the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time, and about the third time, he has had a belly full and he shuts you off. And you say, well, what did I do? What you did was you weren't prepared. When you went to him the first time, you're going to go Christmas shopping. You need some money to go Christmas shopping. He says, how much money do you need? You say, well, I don't really know. You got a problem. So you have his ear, but you're not prepared. And so when you do come back with a figure, he's half agitated over the thing. Hey, I use this because this is something's probably coming up, or about to come up. He's half agitated because his mood was good, see, first time. But you weren't prepared, hadn't done your homework. And so you tell him, well, I'm going to need... let's see, I need $10 for that, I need $20 for this, I need for mom, and he would do this one. So, no, just give me the figure. How much? Well, I need, just say, 35, probably somewhere between 20 and 30. So I need about, gee, I don't know, maybe $500, something like that. See, you're not prepared, and so you just blow a figure, and he says, okay, you got it. I'll take care of it. So you go out and you do half your shopping, three quarters of your shopping, and you hadn't got it. You got all your out-of-time gifts taken care of. You had to get the kids taken care of. And you have to come back for some more. Is it any wonder that he's angry when you ask him about the money? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Listen to this principle now. Be prepared so that when you get the opening and you have his heart, God's turned his heart towards you, and you have the opening, go on and get it all right then. Don't get it in, well, I don't want to hit him for $750. I'll never get it. You'll have a better time, better opportunity getting $750 the first time than you will in 3250 whops. See, you're trying to operate in your own wisdom, and your wisdom just isn't any good. It's not like God's wisdom. Are you wise when you get home tonight? You ask your husband, is what he said true? And husbands, you better back me. Here I am trying to help us, And, if you get, how many of you think that you could call today and get an appointment with Governor Harris Friday? See, getting an appointment with a governor is not that easy. you're going to get an appointment, and then you go down to see him. And he says, well, what are you here? Well, I just kind of wanted to talk to you about, you know, son. Wait a minute, honey. I really appreciate vote for me next time. Miss Whitworth, would you just... That's the way it's going to happen. I mean, that's the way it is. If you're not prepared, don't bother making the appointment, you see. And so why would we treat our husband, our father, our pastor, our anybody else any differently? Why wouldn't we observe the same principle? Why wouldn't we show the same courtesy? I don't know about you, but I want results. I want to find out what works. This book, I think, gives us good instruction as to what works. And so I think we'd be wise to follow it. A letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And what happened to him? What did the king do? The king granted. The result was success. The king granted. But why did the king grant? Because God's good hand was on Nehemiah. The king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah was not overwhelmed with this magnificent king on his grand throne, number one most powerful man on all of the earth. When it was all over, he thanked God because he knew God had moved upon this man's heart. So here he is. He is, during his time of prayer and fasting and ministry before the Lord, he is believing God to turn the heart of the king. While he's doing that, he is also making the preparation. I'm going to need this many men. I'm going to need this much lumber. I'm going to have letters in order to get passage, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. When I get the opportunity, this is what I need. I don't know how the opportunity is coming. I don't know when it's coming, but Lord, it's in your hands. Let me ask you the $64,000 question. Suppose the king had never given Nehemiah an opportunity to make this request. What would you adjudge about God's will in the matter? Nehemiah missed the Lord. Are you listening to me? If the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and the king's heart is not turned towards the man in the way he's prayed, then he's been praying out of the will of God. I mean, that's just so clear, isn't it, to you? It's very clear. Well, we need to stop right there. I'd hope to do the next two verses because they're very interesting. But does anybody want to make a comment before we leave this subject?
In the case, the altar case we just talked about, if the king's heart was not changed to Nehemiah, it could still have been that it was the Lord's will to have the city rebuilt, but not for Nehemiah.
Could be not Nehemiah. It could be, as Claire says, the time wasn't right yet. You know, and you have to make a decision. Either I'm going to continue to pray and fast before the Lord and believe God, or I'm going to abandon this. You know, you go back to the Lord and say, Lord, did I miss you? See? Did I miss you? But to stubbornly stick your heels in the ground and say this king is stupid, see, that's trouble. That is trouble. Let's take this one here, Jerry, and I'll get you. You had a question or a comment.
On the last part of verse 11, it says, when Nehemiah finished his prayer, I see it as faith, where he said, where I was in past tense, the king's cupbearer.
Okay, I didn't read that into it, but I see how you could.
Is that right?
Well, if the Lord shows that to you, I didn't pick it up that way.
Yeah,
what he's explaining there is, I ask for mercy in the sight of this man. The man I mean is the king. I was the king's cupbearer. He's explaining who the man is that he was asking for mercy for. I was the king's cupbearer. That's the man I want mercy. That's the way I read it. Jerry.
What I saw in that was when you're in God's will, and you're praying in God's will, that pushed every other Satan, any other kind of influence completely out of the way. There wasn't even involved there.
That's right. He didn't have to rebuke the devil, did he?
No, it was a natural, just a complete
right.
Natural.
Right. He's operating in the flow of the Spirit of God. There was no anxiety in him. No, I bind you, devil, every morning. You know, I bind you away from my king. You know, you're not going to obstruct this and so on. That's a very good point. Very good point. We spend, faith is the most powerful weapon we have in prayer. And faith, true faith, saves a lot of wrestling. A lot of our wrestling is in response to anxiety and unbelief. Okay. Carol? Yes, very much so, because the Bible says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And the way, you see, the way to get those things changed is by the power of prayer. Now, if an Adolf Hitler, you know, comes to your door and wants to steal your children, I believe you've got a responsibility to protect your kids, you know. I mean, if the devil shows up at the door, you're going to have to, if he's waging war against you, you're going to have to protect that which God has given you. But 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And it is a failure of the church to pray and to recognize. Many times, see, the church has prayed selfish prayers. And we pray individually selfish prayers. Oh, Lord, deal with my husband because he's so oppressive. See? Oh, Lord, change my pastor because he doesn't see things my way. Now, we don't say those words, but that's the way we're praying. And then we don't get the results. Phyllis?
You know, one thing that I have seen in this over and over is that you said it removes the anxiety from you.
Oh, yes.
You have no response.
Yes. Oh, yes, that is so good. Really does. If you believe it, if you believe it, if you really believe that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, then you shouldn't have any anxiety. When you see it work. Yes, amen. Amen. But we must, one of the reasons why we fail to believe that, I'm convinced, is that we find it easier to disbelieve God's word than we find it to believe that we were wrong. You see, when you pray this way, you have got to be willing, we all have got to be willing to accept the fact that maybe we heard wrong, or that maybe it's our flesh that's involved in it, that maybe we prayed wrong, that maybe we're praying according to our own desires, that maybe we're making a James 4 mistake. James 4 says, you have not because you ask not, and that when you do ask, you ask wrongly, amiss, desiring to consume it upon your own lusts. And he says, adulterers and adulteresses, you see? You're because you're your own God. That's what an adulterer, spiritual adultery is having some other God other than the Lord. And most of us, when we get into that kind of thing, it's not Buddha that's our problem. It's Vic or Claire, you see, or Jerry, it's ourselves that represents that other God, you see. And that's where we get into spiritual adultery. Deborah?
Well, when we come up against problems, shouldn't we just pray in the Spirit
so
we can keep our selfish desires?
Yeah, that is good. I appreciate you making that comment, because we really have lost that altogether. What Deborah said was, when we get into that kind of situation and we're unsure as to what the will of the Lord is, then shouldn't we just pray in the Spirit? Because when we pray in the Holy Ghost, we are praying according to the perfect will of God. And then once we do that, then we've got to buy into Romans 8:28, which says, and all things work together for good, even if they are against what we thought they ought to be. You see, once we've prayed them through in the Spirit, it's going to work out according to the will of God, and maybe we won't understand it, but that's where faith comes in. Most of our problems really are, the root is unbelief. You know, I preached that several weeks ago. We have an unbelief problem. Quickly, one more.
We've got a lot of Nehemiah, so he didn't have all this written word. We've got a lot more of the will of God.
Yes.
So we can just about go find the answer before we start praying.
Mm-hmm. In specific situations when we know. Mm-hmm. When we can identify it in a word.
But the Bible principle.
Right.
Or the exact situation, or just the principle that fits.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Okay, we do need to close there. When we're finished, do get your children promptly, since we ran over a little bit tonight. We will be praying after 10, 15 minutes. We'll be gathering in this area. If you need prayer tonight, please feel free to stay. We'd be glad to minister to you, pray with you, share some scripture with you, whatever your need is. Father, thank you for the clear and definite principles that you're establishing in your word. And we see that all of your scripture is profitable for us, even these old books from the Old Testament. They are so alive, and they are so richly filled with good instruction for us, and correction and insight. And we appreciate so much the work of your Holy Spirit. and also the anointing that is of the teacher to bring forth the word and to bring forth the meaning of it. And we're thankful for a wide range of materials and study materials and guides that help us to gain additional insight into these things. And for the perfect way that you are establishing us in these kingdom principles, oh, how we bless you, and oh, how we thank you. And we pray that you'll continue to richly and abundantly supply these wonderful principles and then stir us or cause us to stir ourselves to be doers of the good word that we hear. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.